Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational convergent third way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a parishioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast.
So this passage describes a contrast between the flesh and the spirit, and this isn't comparing our physical nature with a spiritual nature, but it's about different desires. There's a conflict within us between our sinful nature and our renewed spirit-driven nature. So at conversion, the Spirit enters our hearts and begins the process of renewal, but we still have these sinful desires for things that are not good for us, or things that can be good, but we desire them too much that they become bad for us. And actually, that word desire in verse 16 in the Greek is epithumia. It means over-desire. Our sinful desires are things that end up driving and controlling us. But the spirit-renewed aspects of us desire to be like Jesus, which is a good thing. We desire for others to see Jesus, and this is what the Spirit wants. So the spirit-driven parts of us want Christ, but our flesh leads us to do what we don't really want to do as reborn believers. And there's a couple ways that our fleshly, sinful desires can look. So Paul is writing to the church in Galatia. It's mostly Gentile converts, but there had been some Jews, maybe well-meaning, who were convincing some of the Gentiles that in addition to faith in Christ, they also needed to be circumcised. But Paul was saying that this would be like going back to that old covenant mindset of legalism. If you were here last week, we talked a little bit about that, where we say if you need to follow one of the laws, then you need to follow all the laws, but none of us can do enough to justify ourselves. So our justification then comes only through faith in Christ. If we say you need Jesus plus anything else, that's really nothing at all. So one way of the flesh is to pursue self-justification through the law. We'll call that legalism. So then the thought was, okay, well, if I don't need to follow the law, then I can just do whatever I want. You know, I have free license to live the way I want. So this was another way of the flesh, pursuing our sinful desires or over-desires, which cheapened God's grace and made it void. We'll call that license. So on the one hand is legalism, the other is license, and both of these are ways of the flesh. But Paul says to those stuck in legalism, earlier in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." So any moralistic pursuit to follow the law in order to prove yourself is meaningless. All you need is faith in Christ. But then he says to those caught up in license in verse 13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." So you are free from giving in to your sinful desires, and you are freed for a life of service for others. You know, that idea of serving one another, being a servant, that doesn't really sound like freedom language, does it? But what he's saying is that service to one another in love is actually the expression of true freedom. Jesus says in Mark 10, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So true freedom is expressed in loving service for others. And we're starting to see love come in here a bit, and we'll come back to that. But I want us to see this dynamic of the inner conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And Paul then outlines the acts of the flesh in verses 19 to 21. If you look at those, you'll notice that there's elements that tend to characterize both that kind of legalistic way of life and the license way of life. There's some of the more obvious outward sins that maybe a non-religious person might engage in. But there's also those things that moralistic, kind of religious people who struggle with legalism tend to do, the more kind of behind the scenes inward sins. And this list includes things that are individual and social, public and private. All of these are put on a level playing field as acts of the flesh, the things that come from our over desires. So if these are the things we shouldn't do in verses 19 to 21, we would expect then to see a list of things we should do. Okay, so don't do this, but do this instead. But what Paul gives us isn't a list of good things to do, it's a list of the fruit of the Spirit, the qualities the Spirit produces in us as we lean into his work in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And while this is a list of multiple characteristics, the word fruit is singular. So we've got to distinguish this from the gifts, plural, of the Spirit that we see in other places in Scripture, where different people are given different gifts. But the fruit of the Spirit is the overall character that God produces in the life of every Christian. So there's no favorites or strengths that we can kind of pick and choose and say, okay, well, today I'll be patient, tomorrow I'll be peaceful, the next day I'll be faithful. Now, certainly different temperaments may more naturally express one or another, but these are not things that we can make happen in ourselves. You know, we often say things like, I'm really working on being patient. I know I need to be more patient. I want to really try to do that this week. And then maybe the next week, I'm really working on being joyful. I want to be more joyful. And as soon as we feel more joyful, we lose our patience. But if we think about it, these really are all intertwined. You know, it's hard to be patient without being kind. It's hard to be gentle without being self-controlled. You know, you see what I mean? So these are things that collectively the Spirit brings about in us as we crucify our flesh, it says in verse 24, and as we keep in step with the Spirit, verse 25. So we'll talk more about what that looks like. But this is kind of some of the framework that we need to keep in mind throughout this series is first that conflict between the flesh and the spirit, how our over desires lead us to either legalism or license, but the spirit frees us and gives us a new desire, which is love. And then also remembering the fact that the fruit are not the things we do, but they're qualities produced in us. And finally, the fruit are not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of others. And here's where we start zooming in to love. So we've already started to see that the context of the fruit of the Spirit is love. We saw how Paul says to the legalists, the rule followers in verse 6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. We saw how he said to the rule rejectors in verse 13, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. Well, Paul also says in verse 14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So he's recalling Jesus' words about the twofold greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, which is a quote from Leviticus 19. So following the law and doing good still pleases God, but only when it's done out of love for God, not when we're doing it to try to win our salvation. And then our love for God compels us to obey the law, which is summed up as loving your neighbor as yourself. Christopher Wright, in his book, Cultivating the Fruit of the Spirit, he says, love is the answer to both legalism and license. Love enables us to fulfill God's law properly without legalism. And love enables us to use our freedom properly without selfishness. So as we live in love, we're doing what God wants because our heart is in the right place, and we're not taking advantage of his grace, but our love is expressed through serving our neighbor. So with this context in Galatians, it's no surprise then that love is listed as the first fruit of the Spirit. The commentator Charles Cusar says, love is the sum and substance of what it means to be a Christian. So let's take a little time then to unpack what love looks like and why it matters so much and how we can cultivate it. So what does love look like? Well, the New Testament writer who talks the most about love is the Apostle John. So we're going to look at some of what he says. We already heard earlier, God is love. It's not just something he does well. He's the very source of love. And we know that God looks like Jesus, right? So many of us are familiar with John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish and have eternal life. But John says in his letter, 1 John 3:16 through 18, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Love is laying your life down for another. But laying our life down isn't just those kind of rare and extreme moments where you have to die for someone else. The passage goes on and talks about laying down our life is when we see someone in need, and instead of overlooking it, we take on that need for ourselves. We say, your problem is my problem. Your pain is my pain. Love is a willingness to own the needs of another, to sacrifice something for the other. Remember, Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're not just talking about when it's easy to do sacrificial things, like for the people we like, or maybe if we're going to get something in return. But Spirit-produced love enables us to give when it's hard, for people who may not reciprocate, for people who are different from us, in situations where it's uncomfortable and inconvenient. I remember a friend telling me not long ago about how her daughter was getting made fun of at school. She was in high school, and because she often sits with some of the kind of more outcast students at school, and these are her friends. And as a mother, she was saying, you know, it's hard because I don't want my kid to be made fun of, but at the same time, I'm so proud of her because I know she's pursuing these friendships in love despite being rejected by others. So the love for our neighbor that the Spirit produces in us is the love of God giving himself to us in Christ. The Spirit empowers us to sacrifice our popularity or reputation, or our time. You know, I really need this recharge time, but giving that away in love, or our resources. He enables us to do that for the sake of another. So this is why what love looks like, but why does it matter? Well, we've touched on this some in talking about how love addresses both legalism and license, but John helps us again to see the importance and purpose of this love. John 13 says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So it's the demonstration of this self-sacrificial love that shows the world we belong to Jesus. He says in his letter again, 1 John 4, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So no one can see God, but they can see us. And this kind of love is how people see Jesus. I remember a time when we lived in Massachusetts, there was someone from our previous church who had broken her foot. And she's married, she had two younger kids at the time. At the time they were younger, she still has two kids, but their family both worked, and she couldn't drive for a couple months, and their family was involved in various things. The kids had school things they needed to be driven to, and she was unable to engage in a lot of the regular tasks like cleaning and cooking and things like that. So people from the church brought meals, they gave a lot of rides, they even cleaned their toilets, and this happened over several weeks. And so some of the neighbors, as they interacted, were asking, you know, who are all these people who are coming to help you? And she was just so amazed by how this, you know, painful and difficult and certainly inconvenient and discouraging experience turned out to be one where she could share about the love of the church, the love of people in their church family who were caring for them and demonstrating that sacrificial love. And this is so important for today as we come across more and more people who have left the church or stayed away from Christianity because of the lack of love. You know, how so many oppose evangelical Christianity because instead of experiencing people who have taken on the problems of others and really sought to understand their needs and commit to give up their own comforts for the sake of others, they've experienced a church who stays at a distance and casts judgment and shame or just ignores the needs of others. They've seen a church in the church, those aspects of the flesh, hatred, envy, selfish ambition, factions, man, have they seen factions, biting and devouring each other, pride. And the caution here is for those whose attitudes and actions are motivated by the flesh is that they will not inherit the kingdom of God, Galatians says in chapter 5, verse 21. John says in his first letter, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And he also says in chapter 4, whoever does not love does not know God because God is love. These are strong statements. People who claim to be Christians who don't live in love do not really know God for themselves and haven't truly received eternal life. Let me just clarify that we're not talking about those kind of lapses. I mean, we all sin and fail, but it's that kind of unrepentant, ongoing life of consistently living in the flesh, complacency, a lack of pursuing the Spirit. And this is the hard reality, but it's one that we need to communicate because the world needs to know that just because someone says they're a Christian, if their life is not characterized by love, it's not true faith. And it's also important because we need to know that when we love each other in this self-giving way, it's evidence that we do have true life in Christ, and our faith is genuine, and it points others to Jesus. So this is why love matters. So then we need to look at how we can cultivate this true sacrificial love. John 15:5, speaking of, this is Jesus saying, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. When you want to grow apples, you don't just staple apples to the tree and say, oh, look, there's the fruit, right? You tend to the roots and the seeds and the soil. You tend to what's beneath and causes the fruit to grow. So if we want to grow in love, we don't seek love. We don't even try to pursue the person we're trying to love. We seek the source of love, which is God. And that's true for all of the fruit of the Spirit. As we pursue Jesus and press into him, the Spirit produces this fruit in us. So let's look a little bit more at what's involved with remaining in Jesus. In our passage in Galatians 5, it says, verses 24 to 25, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So there's two ways then, according to this passage, to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit and remain in Jesus. One is crucifying the flesh, and one is keeping in step with the Spirit. So let's talk about what that means. So how can we cultivate love? Well, we crucify the flesh, and I think one part of that is being honest about our lack of love. We've got to be willing to confront our sin. Crucifying the flesh doesn't just mean saying no to sin, being hard on ourselves about it and just making ourselves feel guilty about our sin, but it does mean being honest about it and turning away from it. I recently read a book by Harrison Scott Key called How to Stay Married, and it's just an incredible, gritty, kind of raw, beautiful, redemptive story. It's his real story, his own story of his marriage and how his wife had an affair. And one of the biggest things in their relationship and in their marriage was something that they were always able to share was humor. And actually, each of them would kind of use humor to cover up some of the pain they had experienced in their lives. But earlier on in their marriage, they were always able to come back to that and kind of share a laugh together. But as their marriage went on, their humor started to turn toward each other, breaking each other down, you know, taking jabs at each other, making fun of each other. So there was a point after his wife had had an affair when Harrison Scott Key realizes that he needs to kind of own up to his part in the brokenness in their marriage. He didn't have the affair, but he recognized he wasn't always an easy person to live with or an easy person to love. So he called her on the phone, and it had been a while since they had talked, and he said to her over the phone, "I've been a bad husband." And she said, "I've been a bad wife." And after that, there was nothing. There was silence. No jabs at each other, no jokes at the other's expense. And it was as if kind of all the negative love or lack of love toward each other had kind of filled that empty space as an honest confession to each other. And that's part of what enabled them to move forward. And I would just encourage you to read that book, by the way, if you have a chance, How to Stay Married. It's incredible. But so part of crucifying the flesh is being honest about our lack of love. And I think also what's included in that is exploring the over desires beneath our lack of love. What's underlying it? What led to it in the first place? Is there maybe pride that I'm better than the other person? Is there jealousy that they're getting something I want? Is there selfishness that I think I deserve certain things that I don't want to give up or don't need to give to someone else? Is there a lack of faith that God will give me the capacity to love? What's the root of our lack of love? If it's not the Spirit, what is being cultivated? And then again, being honest about that before God and turning away from it. That's the last thing, turning away from our sin. Confessing it to God, remembering that Christ has already been crucified and our sin along with him. So we don't need to be bound by it. We're free then to walk by the Spirit. And this is the second way to cultivate love. So crucifying the flesh and then keeping in step with the Spirit. And this isn't just a simple obedience, you know, crucifying the flesh, saying no, keeping in step, saying yes. But I think more than that, it's replacing our sinful desires with a true desire for Christ. The Spirit longs to magnify Christ. So keeping in step with the Spirit is developing a longing to magnify Christ. And that happens simply through prayer, asking God to fill us with love, and also by gazing on the cross. And this is along the lines of some of what we talked about last week as well, but reflecting on how Jesus set aside what was best for himself, and he noticed our need and responded to it, not in a way that was convenient for him, but in a way that was life-giving for us. As we look to the cross, we remember that our approval and acceptance isn't based on our good character and actions, but on Jesus's. It reminds us who we belong to and that we have the Spirit within us so that even when it's hard, even when we don't feel like it, we can love in His power. You know, I think our culture can lead us to believe that we actually shouldn't really show love if we don't feel it. You know, we can feel like we're being inauthentic. But I think what really is authentic is loving even when we don't feel like it because we've made that commitment. And that commitment we've made isn't fundamentally to another person, it's to God. As Christians, we've committed to love and serve and follow Him. And that looks like loving and serving those around us, even when we don't feel like it. And the reason we're able in the first place to even make that commitment to God is because He already made a commitment to us as expressed through Jesus on the cross. So as we follow through with our commitment to God and to one another, serving each other and showing love in tangible, self-sacrificial ways, that's when the world sees the source of true love, Jesus Christ. We receive the power to love by replacing our sinful desires with a true desire for Christ. Love will grow in us as we recognize that God's love is greater than the sin we desire. As we worship Christ and adore Him, the Spirit brings about that fruit of love. Recently, our 5-year-old has started playing with some of the neighbor friends from school, and I found myself at times lacking love for some of those neighbors. You know, sometimes I come home from work and they're already playing, they're loud, they're eating our snacks and leaving some crumbs, they're not always saying thank you. And I realized, you know, what's beneath that maybe a little bit is my comfort, you know, my kind of mental space when I get home or how I want things a certain way in the house. But actually, that part, wanting certain things a certain way, is really more at the root that control, desire to control. And not only do I want to control where things are in my house, but I want to control what my son is doing, who he's influenced by, what he's hearing, the language that's being used, the music that's being played, and all that. But I was realizing the other day that God is completely different from us, and part of the dynamic here is there's some cultural differences. We don't know the parents all that well. We're trying to get to know them, but there's some of those dynamics at play. But God was completely different from us. And we made quite a mess of His world. And we brought our sin and bad influences into His good creation. And we often lack gratitude for the good that He's done for us. But still, He entered into our world, He met us where we are, and He sacrificed Himself for our sake. So what would it look like for me to enter into the world of these kids, to meet them where they are in their mess and rowdiness, to pay attention to their needs and serve them in a way that demonstrates the sacrificial love of Christ, not just a free-for-all, do whatever you want kind of way, but love that's best for them, even if it's inconvenient for me. So here's some questions for reflection and response today. First of all, where do you notice a lack of love in your life? Maybe it's a negative attitude you're holding on to towards someone. You know, maybe you just have an indifference toward a person or a group. Maybe there's someone in the church you've had a conflict with and you found yourself thinking or speaking negatively toward that person. Where do you see a lack of love? And secondly, what do you think might be underlying that? Ask yourself why. You know, why is this there? What might be the over-desire beneath your actions? And when can you take that before God? And thirdly, how might worship help you overcome that lack of love? How can you increase your desire for Jesus over that sinful desire? How does the cross speak to that relationship or situation. How could you engage with the other person through the power of the Spirit? Growing fruit is a process. You know, it takes time for fruit, for love to develop and mature in us. And I'm guessing you can probably look back at your life and see how this is true, how love has grown in certain ways. And we can trust that God will continue to bring about love in us as we look to Him, because that's who He is. God is love. Let's pray. God, we're so grateful that we're not left on our own to figure this out. Thank you, God, that in our limitations, in our failures, in our sin, God, you never turned away from us. You sent Jesus to show us what true love looks like. So as we gaze on His beauty, as we reflect on His sacrifice, and as we partake of this meal together in a moment, may that be a reminder of His love for us. And I pray that that would compel us, God, to love one another, that that would be a beautiful picture of who you are, who God is, self-giving love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.